This morning we spoke to you from 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, where Paul said that God is able to make all grace abound toward us, that ye, having always sufficiency in all things, might abound to every good work. Notice in that verse that the word all is mentioned three times, the word always once and the word every once. So here are five words in this verse to show how complete God's grace is. This verse, again, is found in the context of the Lord's church or the Lord's people responding by giving to the needs of others. We looked at the verse prior to that where Paul said, "As every man so purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver." Now, Paul gives us three categories that people might fall into when it comes to giving. One, some people give, but they give grudgingly. In other words, they would really like not to give, but they do give for different reasons. And perhaps one reason might be that if they didn't give, people would look down on them. And so to keep people from having a bad opinion of them, they go ahead and give, but they're giving grudgingly. And then there are those who give out of necessity. There are those who are under great bondage, even in the religious system, this world, a system what we refer to as legalism, which means that most everything they do because they feel like they have to. They have to go to church. They have to be there Sunday morning. They have to be there Sunday night. They have to be there Wednesday night. They have to give their tithe if that's the system that they're operating under. They have to do all this in order to strengthen their case for eternity. And they're giving out of necessity. But the Lord doesn't want you to give grudgingly, and he doesn't want you to give out of necessity. He wants you to be a cheerful giver. God does expect us to give according to our ability, and that's emphasized in the 8th chapter, that God only expects out of each person what they are capable of doing. But he does expect that, and he expects his people to give cheerfully. We don't see God as being a giver that gives grudgingly. We don't see God as a giver that gives out of necessity. But we see that God graciously gives us all things for us to enjoy. And the greatest gift, of course, that God ever gave was his beloved Son. Now, I want to look at the word cheerful there just for a little bit tonight, be the Lord's will. The word cheer is used several times in the Gospels and also in the book of Acts. But here it's used a little different way than the other ways. The word cheerful here has to do with attitude. If we're going to give cheerfully, we have to have the right attitude, which means we need to realize how good God has been to us and that everything that we have in life, we have as the free gift of God. Not only eternal life, which is the most important, of course, and that is a gift. You know, in the book of Romans in chapter 6, he says that for the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The scriptures themselves are a gift. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. When a man is blessed to preach the gospel, as Paul stated in Ephesians 3:8, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." God's gifts are bountiful and they are gracious. And when we comprehend that and see that, then it should have an impact upon our attitude and our outlook as givers ourselves. The person's attitude in giving and his spirituality usually are tied closely together. So Paul says, "As every man so purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So that word there has to do with our attitude. But the way the word is used in other places, it has to do more with our courage. We'll look at the word as Jesus used it in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, in the second verse, we find where there was a man that was lame. And the man had four friends, and they brought him to a place where Jesus was. And when they got there, and Jesus was in the house. And the house was full. And they were late arriving. So being late arrivers is not a new thing. It was even happening that day. So when they got there, the house was already full, and there was no room for them to get into the door. And so we find where they went on top of the house, and they tore a hole in the roof. And these four friends let the man who was lame on the bed down through the hole of the roof. Now, the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith. Now, the word "their" means not just the faith of the man that was lame on his bed, but the faith of his four friends. Now, it's great to have faith, but it's also great to be around people who have faith, around other people that have faith. That's why coming to the Lord's house under any situation or circumstances is always very important, because you're around the kind of people that can help you, encourage you, support you. People that have faith, and we can, you know, benefit from one another in many different ways. So when the Lord saw their faith, they had faith. They brought him there. They just didn't bring him at his request. That happened, no doubt, but they were men of faith as well. When he saw their faith, he then said this to the man that was lame on the bed. He said, "Be of good cheer. Thy sins have been forgiven thee." He didn't come there to have his sins forgiven. He came there hoping that he might experience a miracle, hoping that he might be blessed of the Lord to be able to overcome him being lame. But the Lord gave him a double blessing. And the Lord oftentimes does that. You know, the Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. And oftentimes we get more than we expected from the Lord. The Lord's just a very gracious giver once again. Now, the Lord is going to heal him, as we will see in a moment or two. But first of all, he tells him his sins have been forgiven him, but he says, "Be of good cheer." Have you ever told somebody to cheer up? Has anybody ever told you to cheer up when you were sad? Now, them just saying cheer up was a little encouragement, but oftentimes it really didn't cause you to cheer up. And I've tried to tell people to cheer up, and I could tell my saying cheer up didn't cause them to cheer up. Maybe it helped a little bit and to some extent. But when the Lord said, "Be of good cheer," the Lord's really giving a commandment here. He's telling that man to be of good cheer. And then he tells him why. "Thy sins have been forgiven thee." That ought to cause any of us to be of good cheer tonight, to know that the Lord has forgiven us for our sins. That is what Paul said in Ephesians 1:7. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." The word "according" means in harmony with. So our redemption and our forgiveness of sins is in harmony with the riches of God's wonderful grace. Now, when you look at Isaiah chapter 40, you know, it starts off, comfort ye, my people, thus saith the Lord, declaring to Jerusalem that a warfare is accomplished. Her iniquities have been forgiven, and she received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Now, what does it mean, double for all of her sins? Well, I think one thing it means this. I believe it means that you've been redeemed and you also have forgiveness of sins. And also, I believe that even though our sins are forgiven, everyone doesn't know that. And when you're blessed to know that, that's another blessing, is it not? You receive double for your sins. So the Lord here tells this man to be of good cheer. Thy sins have been forgiven thee. Now, those that were there were not all people like I had to preach to this morning and tonight. I think I was preaching to brothers and sisters in Christ this morning and again tonight, and friends in Christ tonight. But Jesus was preaching to some critics. Jesus had some critics in the congregation. That's not to say that the preacher don't have some critics every now and then in the congregation. But Jesus definitely had some critics in the congregation. And they said, "This man doth blaspheme, saying, forgive sins, because only God can forgive sins." Well, they didn't recognize that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. So Jesus asked him the question. He said, "Which is it easier to do, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise, take up thy bed, and walk?" That answer is very clear, isn't it? Anybody could say thy sins be forgiven thee, but who could say take up thy bed and walk if they were not who they said they were? So Jesus then turns to the man that was lame on the bed, and he said, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And the man did. The man just got up, walked out of there with the bed on him. He came there on his bed. He left there with the bed on him. He left far better than he did when he got there. He came there hoping he might be healed. He was healed, but he also received forgiveness of sins, which he probably had not anticipated before he got there. So the Lord starts all that off with that wonderful expression, "Be of good cheer." Again, not a suggestion, but really a commandment that came from the Lord. We look over in the 14th chapter of Matthew, and here we find the second storm that you find recorded that, in the Gospels here. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 8, where the Lord tells his disciples, "Let us go to the other side." And Jesus gets in that ship with the disciples. Now, both storms happen on the Sea of Galilee, and both storms are very similar, but there are some distinct differences. In the first storm, once again, Jesus gets in the ship with them. Now, he says, "Let us go to the other side." Now, that should have told the disciples that we're going to make it. We're going to get to the other side. Because Jesus said, "Let us," and Jesus is with us, and he says, "Let us get to the other side." And then Jesus went down the bottom of the ship and fell asleep. And a great storm came, so great that the disciples were greatly afraid, and they woke Jesus up, and they asked a question, "Carest not that we perish?" And Jesus woke, not because there was a storm, but because of the prayers and cries of the disciples. He woke up, and he then said, "O ye of little faith, O ye of little faith." But before he tells them that, we'll get to storm number two, "O ye of little faith." Well, the second storm, we're going to find where Jesus tells disciples, "Get into a ship and go to the other side." And then Jesus goes up into a mountain apart to pray. And a great storm came upon the sea. And Jesus began to walk upon the water. He comes down from the mountain, begins to walk upon the water to where the disciples are in the ship. He comes walking in the fourth watch of the night. That's the last part of the night. And the disciples see him, but they don't recognize who he is, and they are afraid it's a spirit. And now they're more afraid than they were to begin with. They're already greatly afraid because of the storm. But now they're even more afraid when they've seen Jesus, thinking he's a spirit. But Jesus tells them this. He says, "Be of good cheer." That's the first words he says to them in the midst of this great storm. "Be of good cheer." And then he tells them why. "It is I. It is I." Then the apostle Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou." Sounded like he still had a little doubt about it. Even though he just saw this man walking upon the water, thinking it was a spirit to begin with. But then the Lord spoke those words, "Be of good cheer, it is I." And Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, then bid me come to thee on the water." And the Lord said, "Come." And Peter got out of the ship and began walking upon the water toward Jesus, successful. But then the Bible says Peter looked down at the waves and looked at the boisterous wind. And how does that relate to our experiences in life? How many times have that been our case? When we were doing quite well, as long as we truly had our eyes steadfast on Jesus, but when we began to look at the circumstances that we were in, things changed quickly. And things changed quickly with Peter, and he began to sink at that moment. And then the Lord simply reached out his hand and caught Peter when Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." One of the most powerful three-word prayers you're ever going to find recorded in the Scriptures or anywhere else. Peter did not feel this was time for a lengthy prayer. He did not feel like this was a time to go into a lot of details. He just said, "Lord, save me." He got to the point, and the Lord reached out, took him by the hand, and then next thing we see, they were in the ship, and they cried, and they said, "What manner of man is this? Even the winds and the seas obey his voice." Now again, when the Lord approached them, he said, "Be of good cheer." This has to do more with our courage. Be of good cheer. That word is also translated comfort. Cheer and comfort. And we find that used in a couple occasions. Back in the 9th chapter of Matthew, we find a woman who had that disease for 12 years. And she tried everything she knew, spent all she had on all the physicians of the land. There was none the better. But she comes to where Jesus is, and the account in Matthew and the account in Luke, the account in Luke gives far more details than the account in Matthew is what I want to say. In Matthew, we find where she reached out and touched the hem of his garment and says, "If I may just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." And the Lord turns to her and says, "Be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now, we notice when the Lord said, "Be of good cheer," he follows up telling us why we should be of good cheer. We should be of good cheer. On this occasion, she was, because she was made whole by the faith that she exercised, feeling if she could just reach out and touch the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ, then she could be healed, and she was. She touched the garment, and the issue of blood she had, it just went away, and the Lord told her, "Be of good cheer, thy faith hath made thee whole, or be of good comfort, rather, thy faith hath made thee whole. We look at a time when a man named Bartimaeus, we call him blind Bartimaeus because he was sitting outside the city of Jericho. And the Lord had left Jerusalem. He come passing by Jericho with his disciples. And we're going to find where blind Bartimaeus cries out to him and said unto him, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. Now, one of the other gospel writers says there was two blind men there, but Mark only records that of Bartimaeus. And the disciples wanted Bartimaeus to be quiet. You know, when you study the behavior of the disciples during the ministry of Christ, there are some strange things about some of the things they did and said, but all they're doing is just reflecting you and I. All they're doing is just reflecting probably what we'd have said and what we'd have done if we'd have been in a similar situation. See, we have the benefit of reading the whole story. We have the benefit of reading all this from a distance, so to speak. But it actually, when we were reading what actually took place on a day-by-day experience with the disciples and Jesus. And so they wanted blind Bartimaeus to be quiet. And I guess they must have thought that Jesus was too important, you know, to give heed to the cries of this blind man. But Jesus wasn't. God says Jesus stood still. Now, I'm very thankful that Jesus stands still. That's something that's hard to get people to do in this present day, is to stand still for just a little while. But Jesus did. And there's never been a man who was any busier, I believe, than Jesus. I don't believe there's ever been a man on this earth that had more to do, more important things to do than Jesus did. But Jesus stood still. And he stood still because he had great compassion upon people like him. And so he tells his disciples, do you go and tell him to come here? Disciples go to Bartimaeus, and they say to Bartimaeus, they said, be of good comfort, for the master calleth thee. And blind Bartimaeus got up and came to where Jesus was, and Jesus is going to heal him of his blindness. He's going to perform a miracle in his life. And we find where blind Bartimaeus goes from being a blind man sitting by the wayside at Jericho to being a man with his eyes open. He now can see, and a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're in his shoes and you're sitting there and you've cried out, and the disciples, first of all, told you to be quiet, but then they come back and they say, be of good comfort, for the master calleth thee. I'm sure Bartimaeus' heart began to beat pretty rapidly. I'm sure he got very excited. The master now has called me. In spite of the disciples telling me to be quiet, the master sends him back, says, come and, you know, come here, and for me to be of good comfort. And we find out why, because Jesus is going to give his sight to him. The Lord said, be of good cheer on several occasions, to be of good comfort. I look over in the 16th chapter of John, when Jesus winds up or finishes up a discourse to his disciples that he preaches to them right after he washed their feet and just before he prays his high priestly prayer and goes to Calvary. And the last thing he says in John chapter 16 to his disciples is this. He says, be of good cheer. He said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now, the world we live in here is not easy to live in. The world we live in here, it's a godless world to begin with. Remember, the world, the devil is the prince of the power of the air. He is the leader of this world. This is a godless world. And the system of this world is totally contrary to the things of God. Being a true Christian and a disciple of Christ means that you're going contrary to the winds of opposition on a daily basis. Every day when you get up, it's another challenge. Every day when you get up, it's another challenge to live like the Lord would have you to live. It's another challenge not to be influenced by the world in which we live. It's another challenge to face the opposition of your human nature, and the opposition of the world, and the opposition of the devil himself. This morning, as we spoke to you on that word able, you know, we put it in three categories. The first category, we showed some things where people just simply were not able to do, period. And category number two was a category where without the Lord you are not able, but with the Lord you are able. And here's one I didn't mention. I'll get it here, Lord willing, in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, that means we are weak apart from the Lord. So he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on, therefore, the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles there means craftiness and deception. So we have the devil as an opponent, and he's very crafty, he's very deceptive, described here as the wiles of the devil. And for us to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, we have to put on the whole armor of God. If we don't put on the whole armor of God, we will not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here's something we cannot do without the armor, but we can do it with the armor. He then says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is not hand-to-hand combat Paul's talking about here. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's our opponent here. Evil influences out here in a world that's antagonistic against God's people. That's our opponent. He then says, having done all then to withstand, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. That word evil is an interesting word there. It simply means that which is immoral, opposing the righteousness of God. Are we living in a day and age like that? Are we living in an evil day today? When there's so much immorality out here in the world that's in opposition, total opposition to the goodness of God and the blessings of God and God's righteousness, God's holiness, and the truthfulness of God, well, of course we are. But here's the encouraging thing about it, is that with this armor here, we can withstand even in the evil day because we are protected by the armor that God gives us. And then he begins to describe that armor. He says we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We'd have our loins girt about with truth. We'd have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We'd put on the helmet of salvation. And we'd have the sword of the Spirit that we might be able to quench the fire darts of the wicked. The word able is used three times in the context of putting on the whole armor of God. Without the armor, we're not able. With the armor, we are able. It's used three times in the description of the armor that God gives us there. Now, the Lord said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Notice the Lord did not say you could have tribulation. You might have tribulation. It's a very distinct possibility you're going to have tribulation. He says ye shall have tribulation. Anybody made it at this point in life and say, well, I hadn't had it yet, but I'm looking for it. But so far, so good. I don't think anybody here tonight would have that kind of attitude, would you? Would you not agree that the Lord certainly told the truth there? In this world ye shall have tribulation. But then he says, but give good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Thank God that Christ was an overcomer. I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Therefore, the words that Christ spoke to those disciples brought peace to their minds and peace to their hearts. In the 23rd chapter of Acts, we find at this particular time in Paul's experience as an apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ, in going throughout the known world of that day and carrying the gospel to many parts of the world, that the apostle Paul has been apprehended. The apostle Paul is a prisoner. He's in the city of Jerusalem. The apostle Paul grew up in Jerusalem. The apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, this was his home area. This was his roots. He grew up at the feet of Gamaliel, the most famous teacher of the law that the Jews knew anything about in that particular day. He was a who's who among the Jews of that day. He was their champion. When you read prior to this, of course, we know that he made havoc of the church. He persecuted the church. He tried to destroy the faith, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he's had his conversion. He's no longer known as Saul of Tarsus. He's now Paul. And now those who are in Jerusalem have turned against him. He has great opposition. He's experienced sufferings and persecutions. And he's in Jerusalem. And he's in chains. But the Lord tells Paul, he said, get thee out of Jerusalem. Get thee out of here, because they will not hear thy testimony. He said, I will send you far hence unto the Gentiles. And then we find where Paul has to make an appeal to keep from being scourged. He was able to escape being scourged because he let them know that he also was a Roman. And then he noticed those that were out there, they was preaching to, part with Pharisees, part with Sadducees. He knew the Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't believe the same because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul took advantage of that and proclaimed that he was a believer in the resurrection, and therefore there was conflict between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and Paul kind of got out of the heat just for a little while. But then, toward the end of that chapter, the Bible says that the Lord spoke to Paul again, and here's what it said, and the Lord stood by him. I've got that underlined in my Bible with a star beside it. And the Lord stood by him. There was nobody else to stand by him, but the Lord did not leave him, nor did he forsake him. The Lord did not abandon Paul. The Bible says the Lord stood by Paul, and he told Paul this time, he says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. As I was born testimony to me in Jerusalem, you shall also bear testimony of me in Rome. Now, I don't know if Paul really thought that was a whole lot to be of good cheer about, because he already knew everything he'd encountered in Jerusalem, and now he's going to go to Rome. But that's what the Lord said. He said, be of good cheer, Paul. As you bore testimony of me here in Jerusalem, you shall also bear testimony of me in the city of Rome. Now, on the way to Rome, Paul has a very interesting voyage. It takes place, it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Paul is on a ship at sea, and Paul had tried his best to get them not to set sail, but they didn't listen to him. And now they encounter a tremendous storm. And everybody's greatly afraid they're not going to make it. All hope of being saved was lost. They hadn't seen the light of the sun, the moon, or the stars for many days. And then Paul gets their attention and starts off like this. He said, be of good cheer. I'm sure they probably thought, well, boy, you can tell he's lost his mind. Be of good cheer. Then Paul tells them. He says, I told you should not have set sail. But be of good cheer, because an angel of God appeared to me last night, whom I belong to and whom I serve. And he has shown me that no man shall lose his life. The ship will be destroyed, but no man shall lose his life. And he says, therefore, be of good cheer, for I believe God, it shall be exactly as he said. That's a very important statement, because God did not explain to Paul how they were going to all be delivered. He just said, you'll all be delivered except for the ship, and no details are given, but Paul believed God. You know, I've been looking at this book for a long time. I've been reading this book for 40 years, trying to study it, hopefully diligently, for 40 years. And I still run across a lot of things in this Bible right here that I don't fully comprehend. But you know what? I believe God. I believe whatever God said, I believe it, whether I fully comprehend it, understand it or not. I believe God because I know he's truth personified. I know God cannot lie and God cannot change. I just simply believe God. That's the reason it was given in the book of Daniel, in Daniel 6, while Daniel was living out of the den of lions. It says, for he believed in his God. Paul said, I believe God to be just like God said. And for the second time, he tells them to be of good cheer. But at this point, I don't know if they are or not. But we read a little bit further, and we find where some of the men on that ship tried to escape the ship in some small boats. And it was discovered, and the Apostle Paul told the centurion and the soldiers, he said, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. It's pretty interesting. He didn't say, except these abide in the ship, they cannot be saved. He says, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. And the soldiers put them back on the ship and stopped it. Then the Bible says, Paul stood before them one more time. He says, you have fasted for 14 days. They had fasted for 2 weeks, for 14 days. And Paul had some meat there in his hand, some bread, and he took in the presence of them all, he thanked God. And he blessed it, and he broke it, and ate some himself, and gave it to them, and said, take and eat. He says, this is for your health, and there shall not be one hair of your head that shall perish. And upon them seeing Paul do this, and hearing his testimony, the Bible says, they were all of good cheer. And they all began to eat. And just like Paul said, the ship would crash upon the rocks and be totally destroyed, but every man on that ship was spared. There's an interesting statement found about this. It says, for God had given everyone on the ship to Paul. Now, what does that mean? Well, I simply believe it means that all the men on that ship were spared because of Paul, because of one godly man, one servant of God on that ship that God has said, you're going to go to Rome and bear testimony of me. And he could not do that if he perished in the sea. And because of this godly, righteous man on that ship, Those prisoners who were wicked men and evil men, every single one of them benefited from the life of Paul. And I doubt any of them even knew anything about it. But they did. So after Paul telling them twice to be of good cheer, they finally decided to be of good cheer. And they began to eat. And like Paul said, it all came to pass exactly because God told Paul this, and Paul said, I believe God. That word cheer, as I've used it, except for 2 Corinthians 9 and 7, means to be of good courage and to be of good strength, to have your strength restored. The word used over there, when it says God loves a cheerful giver, has to do with our attitude toward God, our attitude in the church, and attitude toward one another. It reflects a thankful heart and a heart of gratitude for the things that God has done for us.